Can you hear me now? Okay. Well, the joke missed its point now, but anyways, I wasn't going to use that stool. Ever so often, families decide to get a family portrait. And those of you that have done this before, kind of like what's up here up front, you know the drill on how family portraits go. Get everybody dressed, looking nice in matching colors. You comb the children's hair, maybe for the first time in several weeks. The ladies get lipstick and makeup on. You all drive out to a picturesque location. You meet a photographer there, and there the photographer puts you in certain positions and has you in certain poses, and you smile for, it seems like, an hour, and they take a bunch of pictures of you. And the photographer takes those negatives and starts working with them and makes you even look better than you actually are, and then gives you back the results. And you end up buying a big print, and you frame it, put it on your wall, so that when someone walks into your house, they look at that picture and they think, wow, what a beautiful family you are. And I'm thankful for family portraits. We have some in our home, and they're on our walls, and we are thankful for those things. But there is a way that family portraits can be a little bit misleading. Because you look at the family portrait, and everyone looks so happy, and their hair is perfect, and they're smiling, and their teeth are straight, and they're all together, and they're hugging. And it gives you this romantic ideal that this is what it means to be family. Family is when we are looking our best, and we're smiling, and we're all together. That's what it means to be family. That's what the portrait presents. It presents us at our best. When we look our best and when we're feeling our best, when we're best as a family. And yet, as many of us know, in reality, that's not always the case. That's not always what it means to be family. I found online this website called awkwardfamilyphotos.com. And it's this place where you can post photos of your family in awkward poses. And so I have a few here that I wanted to show you. This one, the guy wrote, I asked for a cowboy hat, and before I knew it, there was an accordion and a chicken in the picture. And I don't know how it got there. The Pepto-Bismol family here, you know, all in pink. They're in this guy's mind. Maybe you have a picture like that on your wall. But all of them, I mean, here the children are sick and didn't want to be in the picture. They're mad, upset. And as I looked at these pictures, I began to think, hey, you know, that's pretty clever, I tell you what. I didn't put that picture in there, by the way. You know, as I looked at those other pictures, not the last one, I begin to think, you know, that's a little bit more real. Those pictures are a little more real. I mean, that's what family is like. Family is sometimes looking odd. Sometimes family means not everyone's on the same page and someone's about to fall. Sometimes family means that we're in a mess, or that we're mad, or that we're upset, or that we're not always on the same page. That's a little bit more real when it comes to family. This gives this romantic image of what it means to be family, but in reality, that's not always the case. This summer, we're looking at different images in Scripture of the church. Because what we want to do here at Southside is we don't want our culture to define how we understand church. Instead, we want Scripture to define how we understand church. And so we're going to Scripture looking at biblical images of what it means to be church. And this morning, we're going to look at the image of family. That being the church means that we are the family of God. And there's a number of different angles that we could take this image. We could talk about the idea that God is our Father and that we are His children. We could talk about the idea of Jesus being our elder brother, and that He has identified with us, becoming human, but then He's offered Himself as a sacrifice and atonement for our sins. But the angle that I want to take this morning along this image is the idea that as we look at one another, as we look at our fellow believers in Christ, we are actually brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, the dominant way that believers in Christ are referred to is with the designation of brother. It's used multiple times in the book of Acts. When Luke refers to the Christians, he talks to them as, or recalls them, brothers. Paul uses the image over 100 times in his letters. John uses it. Peter uses it. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's the most popular way that the New Testament writers refer to the believers in Jesus, their brothers. Their brothers in Christ. Now, I don't think for many of us that's a big surprise. We've heard that maybe before. Sometimes we even refer to one another as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We talk about how we are a church family. We even sing songs like we're part of God's family. But could it be that sometimes when we think of family and being a part of the family of God, that in some ways we kind of have this romantic image, kind of like a family portrait, this romantic image of, oh, isn't it great that we're family, when in reality what it truly means to be a part of the family of God, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, is a lot more awkward and a lot more messy and a lot more challenging than we might think. I think this is part of the situation in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you want to open your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to look at this together with you. Maybe of all the letters that Paul wrote, the letter that he uses the reference brother or brothers in the most is 1 Thessalonians. He uses it about 13 times in the letter. And he uses it so much because he's trying to communicate to those Christians in Thessalonica just who they are. He wants them to understand, you guys are brothers in Christ. That when they united with Jesus, and they identified with Christ and his blood, and they were atoned of their sins, it united them and made them family, made them brothers in Jesus. Even though they were of different ethnicities, they were united through Jesus. You've heard the statement, blood is thicker than water. Well, actually in the church, it's the opposite. Water is thicker than blood, because it's in the waters of baptism that we are united with Jesus and we become family through baptism, through the blood of Christ. And while we might not share the same physical DNA, we share the same spiritual DNA. Isn't that right? Because we're all filled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's trying to emphasize that to the Thessalonian Christians. He's saying, guys, you're brothers. He's using that reference 13 times to get that idea across. But he doesn't just want to get the idea across so that they understand, okay, yeah, we're brothers. He's doing that because he believes that who they are should influence the way they behave. He believes that if they understand that their identity is that they are brothers in Christ, that should influence the way they treat one another. If they're brothers, if they're sisters. And for the most part, I think the Thessalonians got that. In fact, that's what Paul says in chapter 4, starting in verse 9. He says, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You've got this pretty well, Paul says. You understand that God has loved you, and you're passing that love on to one another, and you're showing brotherly love to one another. In fact, he says, you're not just doing it to your brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, you're doing it throughout all of Macedonia. You're loving your brothers in Philippi and in Berea and all over the area. But then he says in verse 10, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Now, why would Paul say that? If they've got this under control, this brotherly love idea, why does he say, I want to encourage you to do it more and more? Well, in my Bible, which is an NIV, there's a period after that verse. Anybody else have a period after that verse? Maybe it's just my strange Bible. Okay, just me. Actually, though, in the original language, this is just the middle of a sentence. And the sentence keeps going in the next two verses. And that Paul kind of explains what he means when he says, I want to urge you to do this more and more by what he says in the next two verses. As he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. He gives three imperatives in the next verse. Number one, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Number two, to mind your own business or mind your own affairs. And number three, to work with your hands and do something productive. I've often thought this is the perfect verse for rules in a kindergarten class. Be quiet, mind your own business, and do something productive with your own hands. I mean, that just works great with kindergartners. But what is Paul saying when he gives these three imperatives? He's saying that here is another aspect to brotherly love. That a part of brotherly love is promoting harmony and unity and a sense of calm. A part of brotherly love is not being a gossip, not being a busybody, not being up in everybody else's business, but minding your own affairs. A part of brotherly love is working with your own hands so that you are providing for yourselves and you're not just dependent on everybody else. Now, hang on a second, Paul. Those don't sound like love kinds of words. I mean, that's not what we typically think of when we think of love. We think of warm feelings. We think of affection. We think of pictures like this. We don't think about working with our own hands. We don't think about minding our own affairs. And Paul's trying to explain to these Thessalonians what it truly means to be family. Because it's almost as if the Thessalonians have taken the idea of family for granted, created this romantic image in their head that, oh, it's great to be family. Because if I have family, if I have brothers and sisters in Christ, then if I fall down, they're going to be here to pick me up. And if I need someone to provide me with food, they'll give it to me. And if I need help because I don't have a job, they will provide it for me. And Paul says, hang on a second. Yes, it is great to be family. It is great to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to help you. But also, a part of being family is you having responsibilities to them. And in this case, the thing that he's emphasizing is a part of your responsibilities is not mooching off of everyone else, but you providing your own situation and your own obligations and doing what you have been called to do. And promoting this quiet life and minding your own affairs and working with your own hands. That's your responsibility, Paul says, in being a part of the family. That family is not just this romantic notion where everyone's going to be there for you. It's also where you have responsibilities to them. And it's not just here where he emphasizes this idea. If you back up in chapter 4, he says virtually the same thing, just about a different topic. He's talking about holy living and being sanctified and being sexually pure. He's basically saying this is a part of your responsibility as a brother and sister in Christ is to live holy, because if you don't live holy, you're bringing shame upon your family. This is a responsibility you have to one another to live a holy life. Also, throughout Paul's epistles, we see this phrase, this one another phrase, shows up over and over again throughout Paul's letters, where he says, love one another and comfort one another and encourage one another and bear one another's burdens and forgive one another and accept one another and welcome one another. Remember all those phrases? What is Paul saying in all those phrases? He's saying, here's your responsibilities in being a part of the family. You're to do these things for your brother, for your sister. Family is not just about what people can do for you. It's about the responsibilities you have for one another. I know some of your families, you have chores for your children. Why do you have chores for your children? Why do you make your children set the table and sweep and dust and vacuum? Slave drivers, you. I tell you what. No, we do that because to be a part of a family means you have responsibility, right? And every person in the family is to have a responsibility. And Paul's saying virtually the same thing here in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, you got the idea of that you're a family. You got the idea that you're brothers. And that means you have a responsibility to one another. And you've got to fulfill that. Now, the reason why Paul is emphasizing this idea is because for Paul, being a brother in Christ is a serious thing. And here's why I don't know if we get it, because of the cultural distance. And so we almost have to step it back in time and step into the cultural shoes of Paul to really understand the force that he's coming with as he writes 1 Thessalonians 4. Because in the first century, your physical family was not just the place where you had relationships. It was your social security. If you got sick, it was your physical family who was going to take care of you. If you aged, which we all do, it was your physical family that was going to take care of you. If you lost your job, it was your physical family who was going to provide you with help. If you got disabled, it was your physical family that was going to be your disability. They were your social security. Well, as members of physical families started to follow Jesus and be baptized into Christ, guess what? Families started to be divided, just like Jesus promised. He said, I'm going to divide families between mother and daughter, father and son. And so as daughters would make the decision to become a part of the church and be baptized into Christ, they were saying goodbye to their physical family. And so who's going to take care of them now if they get sick? Who's going to be there when they get old? Who's going to be their social security? And Paul emphasizes over and over and over again in his letters, it's the church who's going to do that. Why? Because the church is your family. They are your brothers. And they are your sisters in Christ. And so to Paul, this was a serious thing to say that I'm your brother. It meant you had responsibilities. And so here in 1 Thessalonians, he says, don't shirk your responsibilities, because you're brothers and you're sisters. You got a responsibility one another. Rubel Shelley tells a story about one time when he was in Jerusalem. And he was worshiping at a church, small church there in Jerusalem. And there was a young lady in her 20s who responded to be baptized that Sunday. And before the preacher baptized her into Christ, he let her kind of share her testimony of how she had gotten to that point. And so she told this story. She was an Arab young lady who had grown up in a Muslim household. But she had developed some Christian friends and had started reading her Bible, and her heart was captured by Jesus. And her father and her brothers found out about it. And they beat her up. Beat her up almost to the point where she was about to die, and they told her, don't ever read the Bible again, don't ever be around those Christian friends again, and if you ever decide to be baptized, we will kill you. But her heart was drawn towards Jesus, and she wanted Jesus to be her Lord and her Savior. And so here she was Sunday morning responding to the gospel, wanting to be baptized, and she told that little church that as I make this decision, I need all of you to be the only family that I will ever have. In that situation, to be a brother, to be a sister, means we have a responsibility. It's not just some romantic notion where we join together and we sing kumbaya. Isn't it great to be family? No. Paul says it means you have responsibilities to one another. It means that you depend on one another. It means you're relying on one another. This is your family, Paul says. And again, I just don't know if we really get that. Because I think for many of us, we think of church as a place where we come and we learn about God and we see some of our friends and we serve a little bit. That's about it. And if Paul was here, he would say, no. As you look around in this auditorium, these people, they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. They are your family. And what that means, Paul would say, is that when your brother who's sitting a few pews down from you, when he loses his job, you are the ones to rally around him, because you're his family. Or when that sister who sits a little ways away from you loses a loved one, you're to be the ones to comfort her and to strengthen her during her grief, because you're her family. Or when that family that's sitting behind you, when they start to have some troubles in their marriage or troubles with the child, you're the ones to be rallying around that family, not in an intrusive way, not in a gossiping way, but in a way of encouragement and in prayer. Why? Because they're your family, Paul says. because you have responsibilities to them, and don't shirk them. I mean, who of us, if we had a child who was having some kind of issue, some kind of problem in their life, who of us would say, well, I hope she works that out. God bless her. Who of us would do that? No. If we had a child who had some kind of problem, issue, we would be praying for that child fervently. We'd be doing whatever we could to support our child. Why? Because they're our child. They're family. And Paul takes that image and he says, that's what it means to be a part of the church. That you're family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. That means you have a responsibility to one another. That means you encourage one another in difficult times. You stand with one another. We've already mentioned a little bit today about some of the big national things going on around us. The shooting in Charleston. An act of hate. A person comes into the Bible class, sits there for a little while, then pulls out a gun, shoots 9 people. That hits us pretty close to home, doesn't it? That could happen here. And then the Supreme Court decision about same-sex marriage, and I know there's probably a number of different feelings and opinions about that court decision, but I know there's a lot of people who are wringing their hands and anxious, knowing that our government is moving away from the biblical understanding of marriage. How do we respond to these kinds of national events and things going on in the news? Paul would say, you turn to God and you turn to your family. You turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you lock arms and you stand together and you remember who we are in Jesus and how those things don't change that. We stand with our family. And so to understand what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ, it means that we declare that the people I'm going to turn to when going gets tough, the people that I'm going to rely on when things are just going difficult, the people that I'm going to realize encouragement, find encouragement in, is not going to be the people in my neighborhood. It's not going to be the people at my school, in my class, or on my athletic team. It's not going to be the people in my group meeting. I'm going to love them just like I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to try to be like Christ to them. But the people I'm going to turn to, that I'm going to rely on, is my family, which is right here. My brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to tell a story that I've told before, but I can't talk about this subject without telling this story. So if you heard it before, just act like you didn't hear it. Some of you know about 10 years ago, Lindsay and I and a few others went on a mission trip to Mumbai, India. And while we were on that mission trip, we experienced some persecution. And I don't have a lot of time to talk about what that entailed, but basically there was a mob of about 20 to 30 men who didn't like what we had been teaching in our vacation Bible school, and they took me and they took the missionary Craig Phillips, who eventually became my brother-in-law, and a third American male, and they kidnapped us for just a very short period of time. They made us walk down this road for a little ways until we came to a crossroads. And what they were going to do at that crossroads is they're going to single us out and put us in motorized rickshaws, and they were going to have us go out by ourselves and just scare us. Just scare us. Just try to teach us a lesson, basically. Well, as this whole ordeal was unfolding, as they were walking us down this road and coming to that crossroads, there were two Indian Christian women who followed us. And as they were following us, they were talking to that mob of men. They were arguing with them. And I don't know all of what they were saying because they were speaking Hindi, but I think what they were saying is they were saying, don't hurt these men. These men haven't done anything wrong. Don't hurt them. Leave us alone. Stop what you're doing. I remember as we stood at that crossroads waiting for what was going to happen next, I looked over and saw one of those ladies, her name was Teresa, and she was arguing fervently with those men saying, stop what they're doing. Don't hurt these men. The other lady, I didn't see this, but I was told later, she stood in front of one of those motorized rickshaws, stood in front of it, and said to that rickshaw driver, don't do what you're doing. I know what's going to happen. These men are going to hurt this man. Don't do what you're doing. She stood in front of the motorized rickshaw, risking her life, trying to get this mob of men to stop. Well, after it was all over, and everyone was safe, and we were all back together, I went up to Teresa, and I just said, you know, thank you. Thank you for what you were doing. Thank you for trying to save us. I mean, that's what you were doing. You were trying to defend us and save us. And this is what she said in response. She looked at me and she said, your family, and this is what we do. Your family, and this is what we do. See, they had learned in that culture that when someone makes the decision,
Maybe I need to end the sermon right there. In that culture, they had learned that when someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, that their physical family might not follow them. And so they had learned that the church becomes your family. And if you need to stand up for your brother or your sister, if you need to defend them at the cost of your life, you do that because you're family. And that is what we do. And can we be that kind of family? Can we be brothers and sisters in Christ where we surrender to God and we surrender to one another and we're willing to stand up for one another and be there for one another because we are family? We're going to have our time of invitation. And basically our invitation is a time to come and be with your church family. That if you need your family, if you need prayer, need encouragement, we're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium. And you can just walk to one of them and your family can encourage you. And you can have people pray over you. Or maybe you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the family of God. You can just come to the front when we sing and we'll help you do that. Or maybe you're here and you're visiting and you want Southside to be your local church family. We don't often say this, but maybe you want to identify with us and become partners in the gospel with us. You can just write that down on one of those cards and you can come to the front and we'll welcome you into this local family of God. And we'd love to do that. If there's any way that your family can be helpful to you, please come as together we stand and sing.
Turn my heart, O Lord, like love.